to worship and adore the Lord our God.
Thank you for joining us for today's Pulpit Hour, a message from God's Word brought to you by The Preaching Channel. To listen to this message in its entirety again, to download it, or to choose from a variety of other messages, or to listen to preaching 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, log on to WGCRpreaching.net.
Job tonight, in chapter number 2, if you want to turn over there. I told you that we were going to linger around Calvary, and we are, but it's going to take us a moment or two to get there tonight, all right? So I want us to start in Job, and of course, you're familiar in Job chapter 1. We have this man Job, whom the Bible said is perfect and upright. He fears God and escheweth evil. And the Lord said, there's none like him in all the earth. What a statement to be made about a man by God himself. And you remember the devil came, and the Lord said, hast thou considered my servant Job? That he's upright, he feareth God, escheweth evil. And he said, there's none like him in all the earth. And the devil said, doth Job fear God for naught? And he talked about the hedge. He said, if you will take your hand off him, he said, he'll curse you to your face. And so the Lord allowed the devil to have an inroad, we might say, in the life of Job. And we see him suffering in chapter 1. Losing his possessions, losing his family, losing all that is dear to him. And the Bible said in the latter part of chapter 1, the Bible said in verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now watch chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. We're going to take our text from verse 8. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. And I'm going to pray, and when I'm done praying, I'm going to preach tonight, and we're going to get to Calvary before we're done. But I want to preach tonight on this question. What you scraping with? What are you scraping with? Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for loving us. Lord, our hearts were stirred. My heart was stirred as they sang about your goodness and all you've done for us. And Lord, Brother Dotson had it right. We're way behind on our praise and our thanksgiving. So Lord, I'll take a moment tonight and thank you for being the God that you are and loving a sinner like me, sending your son to die for me on the cross of Calvary. Thank you for the sweet Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the people of God. Thank you for all the good blessings that you've given me down through these years. Lord, it's been a pleasure and a privilege to walk with you and to witness for you and to try to serve you the best I could. I pray you'd forgive me where I failed you. And I want to thank you for the opportunity to be one of the children of God and to be your servant. Now help us tonight. We're in need of you. Get glory unto yourself.
In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Job is suffering. Job is in the trial. Job, the man of God, perfect, upright, eschewing evil, fearing God, the man of whom God said there's none like him in all the earth, is suffering. You know, there are some who will tell us today that if you're a Christian and you have enough faith, you don't have to have trouble and you don't have to suffer. But they didn't find that in the Bible. If they had read their Bible, they would have read this. Yea, and all them that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. They would have read this in the book of Philippians. Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. They would have read this. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. They would have read that man that is born to woman, or man that is born of woman, is a few days and full of trouble. They would have read, if they'd read in their Bible, that it is not unusual for a child of God to have trouble, to suffer, to go through difficulty, to be in the trial. And Job here has suffered greatly. His suffering has been sudden. He has been used to the blessing of God, but now God has pulled that hedge back. Somebody said, "Preacher, I'm not happy about God giving the devil leave in the life of Job." Well, I'm not happy about that either, but I am happy that the devil had to get leave from God to get involved in the life of Job. I'm happy about that part. His suffering was sudden. His suffering was successive. It was one trial and one sorrow and one heartbreak after another. And his suffering, if I could put it this way, was supreme. It ended here in chapter 1 with the loss of his children. Now in chapter 2, the devil has been allowed to smite Job's body. And Job is covered with boils from the top of his head. The Bible puts it this way: from his feet to his crown, from the bottom to the top, all over Job's body. You say, "Preacher, how bad is it?" Well, Job will say this. He'll say, "My skin is broken and become loathsome." He'll say, "My breath, even my breath, has become strange to my wife." Job takes this malady and this calamity and this sorrow, and he goes and he sits down in an ash heap. Now, I've heard a lot of preaching about the ash heap. I don't know where it came from. Some say that these are the ashes left over from the sacrifice that Job made in chapter 1. That may be true. Others say that this is a refuge place, a place where things that are of no value are thrown out and discarded. I don't know. That may be true. But what I'm interested in is that when Job sits down in the ashes, he has something in his hand. He has a potsherd. Now, I'm sure you know what a potsherd is, but just in case you don't, a potsherd is nothing more than a piece of broken pottery. It's a piece of broken pottery that is of no use to anyone, and it's been thrown out and discarded. There's a great deal of preaching that could be done on that potsherd, but I want us to think about Job sitting in the ash heap, scraping himself with the potsherd. And you know what he's doing? He's doing what every one of us does when we're in trouble, when we're brokenhearted, when we need comfort. He is reaching for something that'll give him some comfort, something that'll give him some relief in the time of trouble. That's what we all do. All of us have some sort of potsherd that we reach for as soon as we have trouble, as soon as we're in the trial, and as soon as we need some comfort. And so Job is doing what all of us do. He's reached for a potsherd. He's reached for something. I think when I read what the commentators say, they're saying that Job would take this piece of broken potsherd and he would scrape the boils and scrape out the infection and whatever putrefaction we used to call it when I was growing up. He's scraping it out. He has no one to put ointment on him. There is nobody that will come and wipe him with a clean cloth. He is out sitting in the ash heap and he's scraping his body. There's not much comfort in it, but there's a little bit of comfort. He's trying to find some small comfort in the midst of his calamity. Now I got to thinking about that potsherd, and I wondered what the Bible says about a potsherd. What does it say about potsherds? What would the Lord be teaching us with this potsherd? Did you know the word potsherd is only found in 4 verses in our Bible? 4 times you will find the potsherd in the Word of God. I want us to look at them for just a moment. We find it here in Job chapter number 2, where he's getting a little comfort from the potsherd, scraping the boils and scraping the infection out. I want you to see another place where the potsherd is used. I want you to notice in the book of Proverbs and the 26th chapter, Proverbs chapter number 26, if you have your Bible, I want you to notice the potsherd in Proverbs chapter 26. Now, Proverbs chapter 26, the context of the chapter, God is talking about the fool and his foolishness. In chapter 1, Proverbs 26, the Bible said, as snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. He'll say in verse number 3, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. And if you keep on reading, we don't have time in Proverbs 26, you'll find the verse, the chapter is all about the fool. But we'll find our potsherd word in this chapter. Look in verse number 23. The Bible said, burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. Now here's the first thing I want you to think of. Some folks, when they're suffering and they're in trouble, they do what verse number 23 says. They cover up. Now think about it. A potsherd covered with silver dross. Why would you take a potsherd, a broken piece of pottery, and cover it with silver dross? Well, if you read the surrounding verses, it talks about dissembling. It talks about lying. It talks about deceitfulness. And here's what's happening. When that man takes that piece of broken pottery and covers it with the dross from the silver refining process, what he's doing is he's trying to make that potsherd look like something better than it really is. And what he wants you to do is look at it and think that it's something else beside what it really is. He is covering it up so that you will buy it. He's trying to make it look better than what it is. And here's what happens often when we're in the trial. We reach for the potsherd of cover-up. Now, all of our trials and all of our suffering are the result of sin, ultimately. Right? But not all of our trials and not all of our suffering is the result of sin immediately or locally. And here's what I mean by that. If there never had been sin in the garden, there would be no suffering tonight. But sometimes I suffer, and the suffering is not of my own making. It is God testing me. It is God trying me. I think that's what's going on in the life of Job here, and I think that's evident as you read the book. However, sometimes when I suffer, it is the direct result of my sin. You see, the Bible said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sow to the flesh, he shall of his flesh reap corruption. If he sow to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The Bible said, be sure your sin will find you out. God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. There is always a payment for sin. But here's what happens. Many times when we sin and then the resulting reaping comes, we try to hide behind Job. We try to say, well, I'm not responsible. This sin is not my fault. But friends, sometimes it is our fault, and you'll find no comfort in covering it up and saying it's not my fault. The only comfort you'll ever find is in repentance. You see, Paul said in Corinthians, they were misusing the Lord's Supper. They were coming and there was drunkenness there. And Paul said this to them, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now watch this. He said in 1 Corinthians 11:30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Paul said, I'm going to tell you why they're weak. I'm going to tell you why they're sickly. I'm going to tell you why some of them have gone to sleep. They've died. He said, it's not a trial from God. It's not testing from God. It is reaping from what they've sown. It is the result of sin. You cannot get away with sin. You think you can, but cover up. But sin always finds us out sooner or later. Amen. I remember preaching in a church in Michigan, and I was preaching on Jacob. Chapter number 32 of Genesis, about the crippled man. And as I preached, came time for invitation. And I was proceeding with the invitation. The song leader was singing. The piano player was playing. The pastor was seated behind me on the pew, on the platform. And as I started the invitation, I saw out of the corner of my eye a movement behind me. And I turned my head just a little and I saw the preacher hurry down the platform, off the steps, over to the side of the church. And out of the corner of my eye, as I officiated on the invitation, I watched him hurriedly go up the side aisle. I proceeded on watching a little bit, and I saw an elderly couple, a man and a woman. The woman was in a walker, and she came hobbling down the aisle on that walker, and the preacher met them about halfway up the aisle. And when he met them, he reached out his hand to the man, and the man shook his hand. And he reached out his hand to the lady and took her hands, and she cried and shook his hand. And then he put his arms around both of them and brought them down the aisle to the altar. That woman crippled and hobbling on that walker, and her husband beside her, the preacher in between them. He brought them down. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know anything about it. But when they got down to the altar, when the invitation was finished, we've closed it in just a moment. They turned and faced the auditorium, and the preacher said, now you all know these folks, and said their name. And he said, they've come tonight because they want to get right with the church and they want to be right with God. And they've come tonight to be reconciled to the people of God. I didn't know all the story, but what had happened was some years ago, that couple had gotten angry in the church over something the preacher had done. They'd gotten mad and they'd caused an uproar and caused a stink at the house of God. And they'd left the house of God in a huff, and they'd never darkened the door of that church for I don't know how many years. And over those years, that sin had taken its toll in their lives, not only spiritually, but physically. But that night, God dealt with their souls, and they came to get their heart right with God. I'm saying to you, friend, don't cover up your sin. Don't cover it up. There is no comfort in that potsherd of cover up. There's no help there. Pull that cover off. Wipe off that silver dross. Come out from behind, hiding behind Job's ash heap, and say, I'm the cause, I'm the reason, it's my sin. And you know what you'll find? You'll find a forgiving God who'll cleanse you and wash you clean and restore you to fellowship. Amen. There is no comfort in the cover-up. I want you to notice another time this word potsherd is used. It's found in the book of Isaiah in the 45th chapter. Isaiah 45 and verse number 9. Where the Bible says, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands?" Here we find the potsherd of contention. Here's what some folks reach for when they're in trouble. They contend with God. They say, "Lord, this isn't fair. Lord, this isn't right. All I've done is try and serve you. All I've done is try and live for you." If they're in financial reverse, they'll say, "I've been a tither." Lord, if it's physical, they'll say, "Lord, I've worn myself out down at the house of God. It's just not right." And they're looking for some comfort in arguing with God. The potsherd contending with the potter. The creature telling the creator that he's made a mistake. Can you imagine it? You and I, looking in the face of an almighty, all-powerful, all-righteous God and saying, "Lord, you messed up. It's not right." I know Job had this potsherd in his hand for a while because he said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him. I would order my cause before him." You know what he was saying? If I could find God, I'd tell him why this isn't right. I tell him why it's not fair. Now listen to me. I'm not making light of anybody's sorrow. I'm not trying to say that your sorrow doesn't hurt. I'm not trying to say that you ought not be brokenhearted. But I am saying it'll do no good to say to God, "Lord, I shouldn't be ill like this. Lord, I shouldn't go through this sickness. Lord, I shouldn't have lost that one that I love. Lord, I shouldn't have been treated this way." There is no comfort in contending with God. You can argue with him, but you won't get anywhere. I remember an historian named H.G. Wells. He made this statement. He called himself an agnostic. He said, "When I think of God, here's what I think of him. I think he is the blind, implacable hostility." He says that's who God is. Well, you know what blind means. You can't see. I read in my Bible that the eyes of the Lord are in all the earth, beholding the good and the evil. I read in my Bible that all things are naked and open with him with whom we have to do. I think he can see. You know what implacable means? It means he cannot be moved. He cannot be influenced. But I read in my Bible, he's touched. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." He is moved when his... I read one time a fellow was trying to explain that business of being touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he explained it this way. He said, if you had two harps and you put them in a room and they were in perfect tune. He said, if they're in perfect tune, then when you pluck the strings on this harp, the strings on that second harp would vibrate in response, even though nobody plucked it. He said, that's what that word touched means. It means that the heart strings of God are in perfect tune with my heart strings. And when my heart strings are plucked, he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. His heart strings are plucked. The Bible said it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a faithful and a merciful high priest. You say, "Preacher, nobody knows how I feel." Oh yeah, there's somebody knows exactly how you feel. He knows exactly what you're going through. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Now, I'm hung up a minute here, but I'm going to hang here anyway. Exodus, I believe it's chapter 2, where the Lord is speaking to Moses. I think it's chapter 3, actually. You remember what he said? He said four wonderful things. He said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, and I have heard their cry. And then he said, I know their sorrows. And then he said, and I am come down to deliver them. You know, when you're in trouble, it's good to have somebody who'll see. Somebody who'll slip up beside you and put their arm around you and say, boy, I know you're going through the trial. It's good to have somebody see. But you know what's even better? If they have somebody who'll hear. If they'll say, tell me about it. I want to hear about it. But you know what's even better than that? If you have somebody who'll say, I know. I've been there. I understand. But you know what's even better than that? If that somebody say, hey, I can do something about this. That's what God does. He is not implacable. He's not blind. He's not implacable. And he's not hostile. As a matter of fact, the Bible said God is love. I was preaching, I think I probably told you this, but I've only lived one life. I only have so many life experiences. I was preaching the 34th anniversary of the Bean Blossom Baptist Church where I'm a member. A little 16-year-old girl came down to the altar. She came down there and wanted to get saved, and my wife dealt with her. And I found this out later. My wife said, honey, what's your name? She said, my name's Alex. She said, what'd you come for, Alex? She said, I came because I want Jesus to save me. She said, what do you know about Jesus? Alex, that little 16-year-old girl, first time as far as I knew she'd ever been in church, said this. She said, I know that he died on the cross to save me from my sins. And then she said, I know that he really, really loves me. I'm telling you, she had that right, friend. He loves us with an everlasting love. John said, behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Paul said, that great love wherewith he hath loved us. And John said again, for God so loved the world. I'm telling you, he's not the blind, implacable hostility. He is the loving God, so don't contend with him. He knows what's best for you. Job will end up saying, he knoweth the way that I take. He knows what you need. He knows what'll help you. Don't argue with him. There's no comfort. But there's another place where we find the potsherd in our Bible. And it's in the book of Psalms. And it is found in the 22nd chapter. The 22nd Psalm has our word potsherd. The 22nd Psalm and the 15th verse. Now look what it says. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Now if you studied your Bible, you know as well as I do what ground we're treading on. When we get to the 22nd Psalm, it starts out like this. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yeah, we heard that. We've heard that in another place, haven't we? We've heard it in the Gospels. And we've heard the blessed Lamb of God hanging on the cross at Calvary, crying out to God the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As a matter of fact, it's the only cry that Matthew records in his gospel. Jesus crying out to God. And it is one of the few, if not the only time in the New Testament that Jesus addressed him as God and not as Father. And you know what he was doing? He was hanging on the cross, and he was bearing my sin and yours to the cross of Calvary. He was carrying my sin, and God had made him to become sin for me so that I could be made the righteousness of God in him. And if I've counted them up right, there are at least 12 statements in Psalm 22 that are direct prophecies that are fulfilled when Christ was on the cross. So here's what we got in Psalm 22. We've been to that potsherd of cover-up. There's no comfort there. We've been to that potsherd of contention. There's no comfort there. I want to tell you where you can find some comfort. You can find comfort at the potsherd of Calvary if you'll go to the cross and if you'll scrape those boils with what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. God can fill your life with peace and comfort. You say, preacher, how do I find comfort at Calvary? Oh, friend, you find it because in Psalm 22, where we read about our potsherd, we find the truth of the Bible. All of these prophecies perfectly fulfilled in Christ. You know that crucifixion was a Roman invention. It had never been heard of when David wrote what he wrote here in Psalm 22. You say, preacher, how did he know about it? Because the God of heaven told him about it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. David said in 2 Samuel, the God of Israel, the rock of Israel, spake by me. He said in another place, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. I don't know what you believe about it, but here's what I believe about it. I believe when David began to write down, he was the pen and God was the author. He didn't write down what he thought. He didn't write down what he'd seen. He wrote down what God told him to write down. So when I'm in trouble and I need some comfort, I can go to the Word of God and know that everything is true. It's forever settled in heaven. I can build my life and find some help in the comfort and promise and perfection of the Word of God. You can find some help in your Bible, if you'll remember Calvary. Not only the truth of the Bible, but the love of the Savior. Because that's what Calvary was all about. Jesus loved us. Now don't get it backward tonight. Don't assume that Christ loves you because of Calvary. That is not the truth. Christ does not love you because of what he did. He did what he did because he loved you. It was love first and Calvary second. It was love first and sacrifice second. And that's the way it is in our lives. Love first and sacrifice second. If you get those messed up, your Christian life will be in a mess. But hallelujah, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. He loves me and he loves you. He died for love and he left no one out. I remember I was pastoring a little church and we had a preacher who would come up. I pastored a church right in the midst of three of the best fishing lakes in that territory. Our church had lake frontage on one of those lakes. And I had a preacher brother who lived about 5 hours from us. And he lived in the city. And every year, he never took any other vacation, but every year he'd take 2 Sundays and a little bit before the first Sunday and then that week and the second Sunday and a little bit of that week. And he would come up and he'd stay in a cottage on one of those lakes and he'd go fishing. And he'd just fish and just get away and get himself a little refreshed. And so he would come every year and I got to know him. And his daughter and son-in-law were members of our church. And so one year he would come up in July or August. And one year in the spring he had 5 daughters. And one of his daughters' name was Candy. She was married. She had 2 children. She went to the doctor. I don't know if she had the flu. Something was ailing her. He wrote her out a prescription and she went to the druggist, the pharmacist, and he filled the prescription and she went home and took the prescription and laid down on the couch and went home to be with God. I don't know to this day if they know why she died, but she did. So I went to the funeral.
And my preacher brother preached the funeral of his daughter. God helped him greatly. And then in August or July, late July, early August, I don't remember which it was, he came to the church. He came walking in the door, and I looked up and saw him come in. And I walked back to him and I shook his hand. It's the first time I'd seen him since the funeral. I said, "Brother Richard, I'm so sorry about Candy." And he looked at me with tears in his eyes. Here's what he said. He said, "I miss her. But," he said, "I know more today about the love of God than I've ever known." He said to me, he said, "Preacher, I would never have given her up for anything or anyone or any reason. But God willingly gave His Son for me when I didn't care anything about Him." And he said, "I know more about the love of God." You know what he was doing? He's scraping. But he wasn't scraping with a cover-up. And he wasn't scraping with contention. He's scraping with Calvary. And he was finding some comfort. And he was, hallelujah, and he was going on and serving God. And I would say to you tonight, if you're ready to quit, if you're ready to throw in the towel, it may be because you're scraping with the wrong potsherd. And if you throw them other potsherds away and get you a big handful of the potsherd of Calvary and start scraping them sores with the love of God and the truth of the Bible, God will give you some comfort and He'll help you go on. But you're going to have to get a hold of Calvary if you're going to go on. Now here's my question tonight. What are you scraping with? You say, "Preacher, I'm in the middle of trouble. I'm in the middle of difficulty. I'm in the middle of sorrow and I'm so angry at God." I know, and you're angry at everybody because that's what happens. But if you set that anger aside and come and bow your knee at the foot of Calvary and be reminded of what Jesus suffered in your place, and then trust Him, God give you a comfort and a peace like you've never known before. God gives us an illustration of this in the book of Exodus. When the children of Israel come to that bitter water, and God shows them a tree, and when it's cast into the midst of the water, the bitter waters are made sweet. I'm going to tell you, friend, everything looks different in the shadow of the cross. Everything feels different in light of Calvary. Everything looks different. Everything is different. Everything is understood in a different way when you view it past the cross and beneath the cross. I exhort you tonight. I beg you, beloved, if you'll just get a hold of Calvary tonight, if you get on your knees at the foot of the cross and say, "Lord, what I need tonight is a big dose of what went on at Calvary. I want to get my hands around that potsherd. I want to wrap my arms around Jesus on the cross." I'm telling you, get a hold of that potsherd tonight. There'll be comfort in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the trouble. What you scraping with tonight?
Just love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new.
Thank you for joining us for today's Pulpit Hour, brought to you by The Preaching Channel. To listen to this message once again in its entirety, for a free download of this message or a variety of any other messages, or to listen to preaching 24 hours a day, you can visit the Preaching Channel at WGCRpreaching.net. If you don't have download capabilities, feel free to call and order a CD copy of today's message at 828-884-9427.